We have a lot of fun together on television. I like coming into your home every night and talking to you as friends, and you are proving yourself across the nation. Responsive to that, it's just me and you. Lots of you ask, what's he about? You will never come closer to finding out what I'm about, and all the time you watch me, then the next few moments, as I deal with a subject that I really crusade about. I don't mean to offend anybody, but I'm a historian. Satan had his caricature to God's plan, and Nimrod and Semiramis of Babylon, and it spread. And as I said, the old Chaldean name of the priests of Baal was Conabal, because they believed they ate the flesh of the god. And that mystery religion concept has permeated more of Christianity than the old Hebraic tradition of the Passover that this event is supposed to fulfill. You know where we get hocus pocus? It's a colloquial expression of what the church was supposed to accomplish through its priests when it said, Hocus corpus meus, this is my body. And the elements literally transformed themselves into the blood and flesh of Christ. In the Middle Ages, theologians fought over these elements. They thought since these elements became the blood and flesh of Christ, when one man spilled some blood on his beard, they burned his beard and then burned him. They fought theological debates over what happened if a crumb fell on the floor and a dog or a rat ate it, since it was the literal substance of God through the hocus pocus of oracular transformation or transubstantiation. Then it was taught, what if a dog or a rat ate it? You got a spirit-filled dog or a spirit-filled rat? What if someone became sick and heaved it up? These were major theological arguments. The problem came from the grafting on of theories not akin to that Hebraic frame at all. It's one of the few areas that I rather crusade for at least a knowledge of the source of our faith. Even the sinners ought to understand it. When Jesus introduced this, he was partaking of the Passover. The Passover is named because of an event the Bible records in Exodus. There was an act of God's grace for a people who didn't deserve it. Moses had dreamed a dream one night. God had told him, he's giving the land to him. He says, how can I be sure, God? And God said, okay, I'll show you. I'll give you something so beyond the element of chance, you'll know it's true and your descendants will know it's true. I'm going to send your descendants down to a land where they're a stranger. They'll become slaves. They'll stay the fourth generation. They'll come out richer than when they went in. Much richer. Now, if that happens, you'll know this land that I've given you and my word about it's true. When the fourth generation passed, God's going to bring them out because God keeps his word. He sent the message that at midnight, a destroying angel would go through Egypt. And there was only one way to avoid what would happen. The firstborn in every house would be slain. Except if they did what God told them to do, slay a lamb on the threshold, put the blood on the post of the door and on the lintel, the blood would be a sign or a token that they had acted on God's promise, and the death-dealing angel would fly over. Doesn't matter whether anybody believes it at this point, I'm teaching. At least understand what's behind it. As the blood was on the door, the angel would pass over. And there's a lot of blood in the Old Testament because there's a lot of sin to be covered. Leviticus 17:11, if you want the meaning of it, says the life of the soul, literally. King James doesn't say it that clearly. Literally, the life of the soul is in the blood. Now, I don't really know where life begins and ends. They put mechanical hearts in now. Leviticus says the life of the soul is in the blood. God said, for sin comes death. That's any sin, including the sin of simply falling short. That pronouncement and sentence of death on everyone. The price of sin, death. And the reason blood is there is blood contains the life, and the value of the blood is the value of the life. And when blood was spilled, life poured out. God sent a message saying, you kill a lamb, bring it in your home for so many days until you fall in love with it. He got that point across so that we wouldn't forget the preciousness of the sacrifice. Kill the lamb on the threshold, put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, go in and shut the door. And when the death angel passes, he'll pass over. It didn't matter about the past activity of the person, didn't matter how theologically minded he was, didn't even matter the degree to which he understood what was happening and the significance of the blood and its meaning and all that was contained therein. Just simply believe that God would do what he said enough to put it on the door, take your family inside that house and shut the door, and the angel passed over. That's what the blood means. The life of the souls in the blood. There's an old-fashioned principle of exchange. You can take paper money. It isn't worth anything intrinsically. It isn't much worth substantially anymore, but in old economic theory, the idea behind it was that if somebody challenged the value of the temporary medium of exchange, in the vault at Fort Knox was enough gold to buy it up should anybody question it. The concept of Old Testament blood sacrifices was like the paper money with no intrinsic value. But should anyone, your conscience, Satan, or any other being, challenge the right of God to take this temporarily spent medium of exchange, the blood containing the life of an animal, God could answer the challenge because in the bank of heaven was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the Roman letter concept. When the counsels of God in heaven for the creation of man, Jesus was the fail-safe program. He stepped forward. And one worth enough to God to stand in all of our place would one day spend his blood on Calvary. And that was the surety for the temporary spending of animal blood. But it was all God. The man didn't have to qualify. He just had to take the covering. That's why I say at this table, I don't ever want to hear anybody in my presence put up a wall of guilt in front of this table. Under that Old Testament pattern, nobody had to tell the guy, now you better examine yourself whether you're worthy to hide behind this door. The blood on the doorpost did it for him. That's my crusade to the sinners out there. I believe, Ronald Lieber once said, every man in this world has a need to know he's forgiven. Oh, we know our sins. The church coerces us into hiding them, otherwise we can't be accepted. But God, who knows more about me than anybody, covered me. At this table, we remember, Jesus was keeping the Passover that night. It had the meaning of the Passover. He made himself the sacrifice. His blood would be shed, containing the life. Now, I'm going to reverse the normal order tonight, just like there's a reversal at the house of Cornelius in the book of Acts. Instead of repenting, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit, on those that heard the word, received the Spirit, and then they were baptized. I'm going to put the fruit of the vine first. This has only one meaning. It represents blood. You see through it. So the blood containing the life of Christ. When Paul said, don't eat and drink unworthily, he meant don't partake of these elements without discerning what they mean. There's too much emphasis on feeling Christianity and not enough emphasis on simple knowledge. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that a man may know thee, the one true God, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You don't cut the top of your head off to be a Christian. Any sinner out there, he may not be ready to have some three-piece suit humanoid drive God down his throat. But most of them that listen to me haven't turned off on God. They've just turned off on a lot of other junk. They'd like to know that God can take them as they are and start over with them. That's what I'm crusading for. To bring these elements back in the home and do the simple little act, which is a hanging of the body in faith action on what God has said, to say, yeah, he did. Not the blood of animals and goats. We're on the other side of the event now. One worth enough to stand in for me. One that had never known anything but the light of God's presence. One whose very being was fulfilled in doing the will of God. One who never failed. Took my place. God treated his own son as I deserved to be treated, that I might be treated as his son deserved to be treated. That's the message of grace and peace. Hey, God ain't mad at you anymore. I'm not trying to save anybody. I just like a lot of rejects out there from the world to understand the beauty of Christianity. You can forever start over again. And you partake worthily. That's why I'll partake with anybody. You'll never be worthy. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. We partake worthily when we understand. You may not think I got anything going for me. You may think I could never be accepted by God. But I know he already accepted me. I stand in real good with him. I'm worth something. A great price was paid for me. He took my place, and God will treat me just as I am, as though I were God's son, because he treated him as though he were me. That's the message I want out. I say in the area I pastor and as I'm on TV, send me every sinner in town. I want to tell them a simple thing. Grace and peace to you, unmerited favor. And God ain't mad anymore. He took his wrath out on his son. I can partake worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I can partake worthily by simply recognizing. And in this simple little act of fixation of my faith and the knowledge, I don't have to please you. You don't have to please me. I don't have to change to qualify. In fact, let me tell you something. The very act of discerning yourself to see if you're worthy to partake is to commit the act that makes you partake unworthily. No matter how good the motive, you take your eyes off what God has done, put it on yourself and say, well, am I worthy? Pardon me, but no. Based on your worthiness, you're damned. Based on his worthiness, you got it, friend. You got it made. And that's the crusade I bring into the home. No barriers, no guilt. You can lift this cup. It's got water in it. You can see the meaning. You can lift this cup with me and all of us here and say, as we bring this simple little covenant act back into the home, thank you, Lord, for accepting me. All you've got to do to be in the kingdom and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And man, you got it. As we lift this cup, can you say it with me? Thank you, Lord, for your grace as we partake together. I have a second crusade. I'm tired of these healers. Treating people like second-class citizens because they're in a wheelchair and don't have the faith to get out. I don't know why God doesn't heal everybody any more than I know why he doesn't wipe out sin. But I know there's a second element at this table. There wasn't just the blood, there was the bread. If sin's the only issue, why the bread? Now, everywhere this Old Testament event was typified, some of you Bible Belt people, give me a hearing, because I know you believe the Bible. Everywhere this is typified, something about God spills over. They didn't just put blood on the doorposts. They ate the roasted lamb inside with staff in hand, shoes on their feet, garments girded about, and they ate in haste. In Psalm 105, it says of those children of Israel, when they left the land of Egypt, there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. Now, Cecil B. DeMille in that great movie, The Ten Commandments, had some of them on crutches. The Bible says there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. Nothing could tell me statistically or in the human realm that 2.25 million people coming out of slavery would not have a feeble one in their midst unless God healed them all that night. They ate the roasted lamb for strength, and God healed them. When they march out, Exodus says they were harnessed. The Hebrew word is groups of five. If you were to fly over in a helicopter, you'd see 2.25 million people going out in groups of five. Five's the number which means grace. God made them even march in such a way that nobody would ever think they deserved it. It was unmerited favor. And he healed them. Number 16, a plague because of sin killed 14,700 of God's people, and Aaron the high priest stood between the living and the dead and made an atonement for them, it says. Cover them. They were spiritually restored. They were also healed. Numbers 21, they sinned. The serpents came in the midst, bit them. The brazen serpent was raised in the wilderness as a type of Christ our sin bearer. All who looked were not only spiritually restored, healed. In the Old Testament, the men had to bring a silver half shekel as redemption money to match the silver half shekel in the sanctuary. Not only to have status in the camp of God, but that no plague would come nigh their dwelling. In Isaiah 53, the Messiah, suffering servant passage, he not only was wounded for our transgressions, but the verbs have him carrying something away by taking the full weight on himself. The Old Testament has infirmities and weaknesses. But God takes the ambiguity of the Hebrew of the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 17, he has Jesus healing ordinary sickness, fever, and all manner of diseases, simple physical sickness, quoting from Isaiah that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet said, himself bear our sicknesses and our infirmities. Once for all, it's taken out of any ambiguity. The meaning of the sicknesses lifted and carried away are physical sicknesses. And Isaiah 53 declares that at Calvary, the crucifixion of Christ involved not only a pouring out of blood, life spilled as the penalty of our sins, it also conveys that he had laid on him our sickness. And I don't understand this. The mediator concept in the book of Hebrews declares that Jesus died not only for the sinner, but that every sin was laid on him. That every strike against an eternal inheritance is removed. That means the worst sinner in town, doesn't matter whether that sinner ever responds to God or not, his sin was paid for. Every sin today, every sin yesterday, every sin tomorrow has a double happening. Aristotle's logic says this can't be. The declaration of Scripture is that every sin has a double happening. When we do it, already laid on him. We're covered. That's why I keep saying to my Christians, they begin to understand what Christianity is when they understand they are sinning saints being saved. We still fall short of his glory as we walk toward eternity. But we're covered. God looks at me through the spectacles of Jesus, and every sin anywhere is already paid for. God bought the whole field to get the treasure in it. He gives the covering to people who trust him for it. And faith's a simple word. You hang the body on what the mind agrees to and the heart responds to. Anytime you find promise of God and you grab hold of it, you're faithing. My crusade is to get people to understand God's looking for people to trust him, not these perfectionist image makers. But he didn't just cover your sins and lay all of them on Jesus. Same verses, same logic says, every sickness has a double happening. You have it, God laid it on him. That's why the bread's here. With his stripes you were healed. In that same Isaiah 53, looking ahead, the promise is, with his stripes you are healed. After the event, past tense, Peter looking back said, with his stripes you were healed. I don't teach everybody will get healed. I teach that the sickness, that I crusade against these evangelists that say you somehow are second class in faith if you're not healed. Faith, opportunity, saves me eternally. Faith is like plugging the cord in the wall where the electric current flows. If you're the worst sinner in town, you can start over tonight. Be just as close to God as old Deacon Jones has worked his head off, probably closer because he's still trying to do it. Plug the current in. You put the cord in. Faith connects you to God. The fundamental reward for faithing is life eternal. God puts you in Christ, puts His Spirit in you, and guarantees eternal salvation to you. If you get something here, it's icing on the cake. Now, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. I tell my congregation, if I die in the parking lot preaching that God said I'm the Lord that healeth thee, it doesn't change what God said a quarter turn. I want to get faith out of this little old short circuit, cheap, humanistic preaching that's going on. Every opportunity of faith where time and circumstance contradicts what God has said gives you a chance to reach up and grab hold of it and say, forever, O Lord, Thy Word settle in heaven, and I'm going to grab hold of it, and one of two things will happen. I'll either die hanging on and wake up where Thy Word is forever settled in heaven. Well, I'll hang on so tight that God's sovereign grace through me will change time. I saw my dad heal from a coma and rheumatic fever. I never forgot it when I was a boy. One of my members called me tonight and said, my grandma is healed now. She died of cancer. She died believing. Her faith takes her home, and she's healed all right. I don't think anybody would trade the other side for here once you get there. I want to get us beyond that cheap shot faith that will only believe God for what you see down here. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Every sin is covered. Every sinner in the world has had his sins covered. Some are going to reach up through the stuff of time and say, thank God for His grace and that He's at peace with me. And I've decided that God spoke, not a thing became everything. And I got a chance to hang my life on what God said instead of what I see. And if I die in the effort, then God will talk about it throughout eternity. I will decide I'm either going to live where God's Word rules, and if I can't hang on tight enough to bring it down here, I'll let it pull me up there. That's what faith does. But the fact is still there for you that are sick and you that are in your home. Same Word of God that says your sins are covered gives you the right to take this bread tonight and say, with His stripes, I was healed. I say to the people in my church, let the faith healers come and go. If you're sick, grab hold of God's Word. And if you are too sick to stand up, sit up. If you're too sick to sit up, nod your head. If you're too sick to nod your head, blink your eyes. Just do something that reaches up and says to God in all humility of His right to do as He will, You said it, Lord, and my sickness as well as my sins were laid upon Jesus, and I claim it. If I die in this sickness, my last utterance will be a declaration of faith, but it's still mine to claim. And that's why bread is at this table. And I'm saying to people, it's Satan's tack on you. I've had people say, well, maybe I did something wrong, that's why I'm sick. Oh, hogwash, we've all done something wrong. You don't have to qualify for this grace, symbolized by the cup. You don't have to qualify for the healing. That's why you partake worthily when you discern its meaning. Everybody in the sound of my voice. I don't want to be what some preachers are, running around with vibrations in my hand. I just want to teach people to see, hey, you don't have to talk God into being a healing God. He may have reasons why He doesn't do it for you tonight, but you can be sure of this. It's His nature to heal. He wants to do it. And with His stripes you were healed. You're already covered. I wish every sick person the sound of my voice would take bread and say, you know, I'm going to take my first faltering steps, and if I'm not healed immediately, I'm going to keep saying. I'm going to defy circumstance. I'm going to be as smart as anybody else. I don't believe in this faith healing that doesn't go to doctors and doesn't go to the hospital. I got as much faith in the hospital as out of it. But God still said it, and if I don't get the healing, I know this, my sickness gives me the opportunity to look every circumstance in the face and say, I'm going to start acting on God's word no matter what I see. And he said it, past tense, say it with me, with his stripes I was healed. Can you do it? Take it with me in Jesus' name. You know, I want the phones to start ringing.